to remember in prayer, Brother Kevin, Sister Christina, and Adam are not feeling well, so pray for them. Brother Jim, remember him in prayer as well. Been looking at the sixth commandment, we find in Exodus 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." And that's a pretty blanket statement. And many, of course, have fallen into error because they read that as a blanket statement. And that's why it's important to study the entire Word of God. Put everything in the context of the Word of God. Because as we read the Word of God, as you read the very next chapter, you see that it's anything but a blanket statement. We have already pointed out that the Hebrew is, "Thou shalt not do any murder," and that's how Christ spoke of it in Matthew 19, verse 18. We've been trying to show that not all killing is murder, and that's what the Bible teaches. This commandment does teach us to have a value and a respect for life, human life, and really all life, as the creation of God. We've seen so far that killing animals for food or clothing certainly is not prohibited in this command. Last week we began looking at the fact that capital punishment is not prohibited in this command, and we looked at several verses. There, of course, are people who are very much against capital punishment, and they will try to make arguments from the Bible, and that's not even possible. If they have any knowledge of Scripture, you can't make an argument from Scripture. In Romans chapter 13, if we turn there, we see that God gives us the government, the rulers, and they're to be for our good. Many times they're not, of course, but God has established it that it be for our good, and if they govern as God commands them to govern, it will be for our good. But if they disregard the Lord, they will prove to be a curse. But they do have authority from God, and they have authority to put in force the law. In Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." We struggle with that at times, but it's true. Powers that be are ordained of God. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power," now this must be taken in context, "resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Then he tells us the purpose of rulers. It's not always the case, but this is should be. "For rulers are not a terror to good works." That is, government should not make you to be afraid of doing what's right. If they do, then government is wrong. "But to the evil." Those who do evil ought to fear the governing powers. Why? Because they have authority from God to carry out the law. Wilt thou not be afraid? Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. When citizens do right, when citizens obey the law, they should have the praise of the government. When they do wrong, they should have the condemnation. Now today, everything is completely reversed. But in verse 4, for he, that would be the ruler, is the minister of God. Again, this is God's purpose, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Oh, for the day when criminals would be afraid of the government because they know they're going to carry out the law. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. God's given him that sword, and he's not to bear it in vain. For he is the minister of God. Notice, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So that's the purpose. Now, people will argue that capital punishment is cruel. Well, the Bible teaches that punishment is to fit the crime. It goes through me when someone says, oh, that's just so cruel to put that individual to death who killed a child or whatever. Well, what about the cruelty of what he's done? Well, that may be so, but then we're being cruel to him and it's no different. Oh, there's a huge difference. So punishment is to fit the crime. And if the punishment fits the crime, that's not cruel. That's called justice. Big difference. Big difference. People argue that capital punishment is undignified and violates human dignity. Well, when the individual goes out, rapes a woman or a child and kills them, you want to talk about the violation of human dignity? The issue is not the dignity of death, speaking of the criminal. The issue is fairness and justice. That's the issue. So when they say, well, capital punishment, the electric chair, whatever, is undignified and violates their human dignity, that's not even the issue. They've misidentified the issue, which they're very good at. The issue, again, is fairness and justice. And the truth is that because of human dignity, the crime is to fit, the punishment is to fit the crime because of human dignity. Because life does have value, the punishment is to fit the crime. It is the failure to punish crime appropriately that violates human dignity. That's what violates and cheapens life. People will argue that capital punishment does not deter crime. That's one of the most foolish statements that anyone can make. Because I'll tell you this, it always deters the offender. Because they're not alive to do it again. It always deters the offender if it's carried out. So capital punishment, people will argue that innocent people sometimes are condemned. And that is true. And it's sad. It is sad. And again, anything that man does, even though he's ordained of God to do it, it's not going to be perfect. because man's involved. And man makes mistakes. But to let the guilty go free, let all the guilty go free because we just might put an innocent person to death, that's absurd. It's possible. And it has happened, no doubt. And no doubt there are people that are in prison that have been wrongly condemned. There's no question about that. So it is possible that an innocent person be condemned. But to me, what that does is show us we need to have that in our minds. It is possible that an innocent person be condemned. Therefore, to me, that just manifests the seriousness of that ought to be exercised in carrying out capital punishment. It's a serious thing. It's not something that the government is to do just haphazardly. It's a very serious thing, because innocent people can be killed. And I believe that goes into when capital punishment is carried out, because of the value of human life, and even the person that's being condemned, they were created in the image of God. Their life has value. It's hard to accept sometimes, but there has to be a respect for human life. And even when capital punishment is carried out, I do not, some may disagree, but I do not think it's right for God's people or anyone else, for that matter, to celebrate and, you know, be out there just having a good time celebrating the putting to death of a criminal. To me, it's sad. It's a sad event. Should he be put to death? Yes. No question. But should we rejoice in such? I don't think so. Because we're to value human life. We're to be saddened. We're to be saddened. What a waste. What a waste of a life. What a waste of a human life. And I just can't help but think when someone is put to death, doesn't happen very often, of course, in our country, but when it does happen, I just can't help but think and pray for that person's parents. I can't imagine what they are going through, or when the parent of somebody that goes into a school and kills a bunch of children. Those parents and that family needs a lot of prayer. But we need to have a proper spirit when someone is put to death, because we are to have a value of human life. We're not to condemn the fact that they were put to death. That's the way it should be. But it shouldn't make us happy. It should sadden us that that person is, what a waste, that they have wasted their life. And to me, it's sad when any time someone wastes their life. So capital punishment is not prohibited. Also, this is not a prohibition against just war. People are killed in wars. That you can't fight a war without that happening. The Sixth Commandment does not forbid the defense or killing in defense of country. Just as God established justice in retribution in the form of death for the crime of murder, and he's done so through human government, so he also at times uses war as a means of judgment on a national level. And just as government has the God-delegated authority to exercise capital punishment, they also have the authority to provide protection for its people. Any government that does not provide protection for its people is an irresponsible government. That's one of the purposes. And protection for people involves military. God frequently ordered his people, his own people, to go to war. I mean, these individuals, and no one in their right mind, wants war. I mean, you've got to be a fool to want war. But God did instruct his people to go to war. And people who are against all war, once again, you cannot make that argument from the Word of God. That is impossible. Because the Word of God, over and over and over, we see God sending his people into war. Notice in Exodus chapter 17, and when God sends his people into war, he does not say ever, don't kill anybody. Exodus 17, verse 16. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Numbers chapter 31. Numbers 31, verses 1 and verse 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Notice there was to be protection. Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, would be Canaan, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. That's war. And it was God who commanded his people, smite them. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verses 1 through 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And we see that Samuel gathered the people together and numbered them. They were again going to go and carry out the instruction of the Lord. God instructed Israel to take Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 by force. Judges chapter 7, he instructed Gideon to go up against the Midianites and take them by force. The psalmist spoke of how God prepared him to fight wars. Notice in Psalm 144, Psalm 144 and verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8, there is a time of war. There is a time of war. Because of the fall of man, as a result of sin, there will always be war. To make the statements, the war to end all wars, is to be ignorant of the nature of man. There will always be wars. And Jesus said that. As long as man is on this earth, there will be war. There are basically two types of war. There is the war of evil aggression, where for no reason at all, just for the sake of taking over people, a country, an army, will go in and just wipe out a people. That's a war of evil aggression. And I don't believe such is supported by the Word of God. Such is to be fought against. And there is the war of just protection. The war of just protection may be to stop evil aggression. I would sure hope that if the United States was attacked today, that we would protect ourselves militarily. I would sure hope so. And I would certainly expect that's what we would do. That's just protection. It's just protection from the threat of evil aggression. And it is the protection of your people. Again, there is a time of war. I think of the centurion. When he came to Christ, the centurion drew arguments from his military responsibilities or from his military calling. And what is interesting, when Christ is dealing with this centurion, he never once condemned the man for his profession. Not once. He never rebuked him for holding the office of being over Roman soldiers. But rather, what he did was he commended his faith based upon what the man had said about his calling, military calling. Notice in Luke chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. He said, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and my servants do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, it doesn't say that he rebuked him, it says he marveled. He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not that in Israel. The Lord never condemned him. God instructed Israel concerning war. God not only sent Israel into war, God gave laws concerning war. He said, you go to war and here's what you do. They weren't to go into war without a plan. They were to have a definite plan, a definite strategy. But there were things they were to do, and there were things that they were not to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, the entire chapter is concerning these laws of war, and we're not going to read them, but In verses 1 through 4, he tells them not to fear the enemy. Why? Because the Lord, in verse 4, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Best thing that a country can do going to war is trust God. Get right with God, get close to God. That's the best thing. Because in a war, you certainly don't want God against you. And verse 5 through 9, he speaks of those who are exempt from military service. Now, those times would be a little bit different than our times, but the principle here is that there are those who are exempt from military service. Might be a little different today who's exempt, but again, the principle is there are exemptions from military service. We see here that in verse 5, if a man built a new house, and he had dedicated it, that is, he had sanctified it and set apart for the Lord, this man was exempt from going to war. It says if he had planted a vineyard, same thing. If he had just married a wife, same thing. Again, the principle, it doesn't mean that we have to go to this length, okay, so-and-so's built a house, so he can't go to war. There's principles being taught here. And that is that there are some who are exempt from war. And he goes on in verse 10 through verse 18, and he gives Israel's foreign policy. In verses 10 through 15, he speaks of how they were to deal with their enemies outside of Canaan, outside of the land that they were going to possess. And then he speaks of, in verse 15 through 17, he speaks of how they were to deal with the enemies within their own land. And there was a difference there. And again, we don't have the time here, but you can read that. There is a marked difference. But in verse 15, he's speaking of their policy toward the enemies within the land. And there is a difference between enemies outside of the United States and enemies that have come to the United States. And we seem to have the two confused. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Nothing. But thou shalt utterly destroy them. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, these are those living within Canaan. And the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. And he goes on and says some other things concerning this. But again, the thing we want to get across, we're not warmongers. I hope that it would be great if we never had to fight another war, but that would be, you're living in fairy tale land if you think that's going to happen. It's not. And war for our own protection has to be fought, and that is not prohibited in the Sixth Commandment. And certainly the answer is not to nuke every country that doesn't agree with us. That's a little foolish, not just a little foolish. We do need to understand, and many don't seem to understand this, we have nuclear weapons that we will never, ever, ever use. Nor do we have the intention of using them. There are other nations, if they get a nuclear weapon, they have every intention of using it. We don't understand that. We do, but our government doesn't seem to understand that. They want nuclear weapons, and the reason they want them is to use them. We have nuclear weapons, and our nuclear weapons are a threat to other nations that might attack us because they know what we could do. Probably won't, but they know what we could do, so that's a deterrent. I think that's a good deterrent. And I think it's a deterrent that has saved many lives. But again, we don't want to get into politics, but we just need to realize that, and I know everybody here does, thou shalt not kill does not mean that all killing is murder. Next week, we'll begin to look at what is murder. There are many things, of course, that constitute murder. So let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've put it in our lives for our own good. We thank you for that. We pray that you'd help us today to worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.